Hope you all are wide awake. I know I'm not. Although I did get to sleep in a little bit because I didn't have to be here for worship practice. Thanks, guys. Okay, so we're going to start with prayer. If you'd bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we can come before you and just sing your praises. Thank you that you meet us here and that you never let us go and that we can just come to you with all of our stuff. And God, I just ask now that you open up your word to us. Lord, please just make it jump off the pages. And Lord, please just help us to learn something about you today that we didn't know before. Or maybe we've heard it lots of times, but we have never understood it. God, please just be in this time. Be in my words. Help them to be yours, not mine. Because I don't know everything, God, and you do. So please just bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are obviously still in Matthew. And today we are looking at Matthew chapter 15, 1 through 20. So I'm going to read it in two different versions, which means that I need my phone. Sorry. I've got the message version on my iPhone. Because I apparently gave away my actual version of it. Okay, so we'll start chapter 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They're blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." I love the way Jesus talks to his disciples. It just cracks me up. Okay, so from the Message version, "After that, Pharisees and religious scholars came to Jesus all the way from Jerusalem, criticizing, 'Why do your disciples play fast and loose with the rules?' But Jesus put it right back on them. 'Why do you use your rules to play fast and loose with God's commands? God clearly says, respect your father and mother, and anyone denouncing father or mother should be killed. But you weasel around that by saying, whoever wants to can say to father and mother, what I owe to you, I've given to God. That can hardly be called respecting a parent. You cancel God's command by your rules. Frauds. Isaiah's prophecy of you hit the bullseye. These people make a big show of saying the right thing, but their heart isn't in it. They act like they're worshiping me, but they don't mean it. They just use me as a cover for teaching whatever suits their fancy." He then called the crowd together and said, "Listen and take this to heart. It's not what you swallow that pollutes your life, but what you vomit up. Later, his disciples came and told him, "Did you know how upset the Pharisees were when they heard what you said?" Jesus shrugged it off. "Every tree that wasn't planted by my Father in heaven will be pulled up by its roots. Forget them. They are blind men leading blind men. When a blind man leads a blind man, they both end up in a ditch." Peter said, "I don't get it. Put it in plain language." Jesus replied, "You too? Are you being willfully stupid? Don't you know that anything that is swallowed works its way through the intestines and is finally defecated? But what comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, and cussing. That's what pollutes. Eating or not eating certain foods, washing or not washing your hands, that's neither here nor there." So that the Message version kind of like smacks you in the face with how strongly Jesus felt about the Pharisees butting up against him with this idea that the disciples were doing something wrong because they weren't washing their hands. So, I mean, initially the Pharisees, they just come to trip up Jesus. That's why they're there. It's similar to how they had asked Jesus why he healed on the Sabbath. They wanted to find something that he was doing wrong. And this was one way that they could get back at him through his disciples. So they come to him and they're like, "Why aren't the disciples washing their hands? This is important to us. This is part of our tradition. This is part of our ceremonial cleansing before the Lord. They should be doing this." But then Jesus answers them back with this example of Corban. And I'm not quite sure I'm saying that right, but it's this Jewish idea of a gift or sacrifice that is given to God. And through that gift or sacrifice, you're supposed to draw closer to him, get to know him better. But the Jews used this idea of sacrifice and gift to get out of taking care of their parents in their old age. So they had this like sum of money, and they would say, "Well, I say Corban over this amount of money that was meant for you, Mom and Dad. Sorry about that. I'm going to give it to God instead." But they weren't honoring their parents through that. They were just weaseling their way around the rule. And so Jesus points it out. He calls them out on it. Like, okay, you're going to call out my disciples, but actually you need to be looking at yourself and what you're doing in this particular example. And then he reminds them of Isaiah's words, that God is never happy when we fake it. And I think that we got to be careful here, because there are definitely times when we worship or we pray out of obedience, because in that particular moment, our heart isn't feeling so awesome. But he's talking about when we are just putting on a show, when we pretend to worship because it's like the right thing to do, when we pretend to love people, but our heart actually is hating them on the inside. He's not interested in that kind of worship or that kind of service when it's not for real. And he's also not interested in traditions that have become elevated to the level of Scripture. So, example of this. Growing up in a church that is super traditional, there's no problem with that because the traditions themselves aren't the sin. But I remember sitting in church one day, and I was in my super fancy little outfit because we had to wear super fancy little outfits to church every week, and I hated it. I had to wear tights, and I'm like, "They're evil. You don't understand. They don't stay up." But I had to wear them anyway. And so we're sitting in church, and it was a pretty big church, but because the tradition at this particular place was to get really dressed up on Sunday. My dad loved it because he could wear a tie every week. Somebody walked in. I assume they were a farmer because they had the right gear on for that. Jeans. They had on a Carhartt jacket and a plaid shirt. It was pretty, like, stereotypical. And a cowboy hat. And you should have seen the look that this person got. Like, the looks, plural, from everybody. Like, whoa, you do not belong here. You need to, like, go back to the country bumpkin church down the road. Because in this place, we get dressed up and we present our best to the Lord. And that doesn't look like your best. And so in that, because I was part of that, I was thinking, oh my gosh, where is their mother to put them in their right clothes? That tradition became a way that we then judged that person for showing up to church just as they were. And they didn't know. They obviously didn't know. They sat in the back, and then they left right away. It was really sad. So God, yes, he wants us to present our best in this particular example, but he wasn't interested in that tradition because it's not important. So I want to just point out, too, that we have to remember, so the Pharisees are always like the bad guys, right, when we talk about them, Pharisees and Sadducees. But these were the guys that were really following the law. They knew it. They had studied it. It was their life. They lived to do it right. But in that, they were missing what Jesus was bringing to them. And I want to give an example. Like me, I've usually walked a pretty like straight line. There was like 2 months in college that I strayed horribly. It was bad, really bad. But I'm a rule follower. You can ask the youth. I don't like to break the rules. They get really mad at me about that kind of stuff, you know. You stay at a hotel and they want to run around the hallways at night and, you know, play freeze tag where you're not supposed to. And I'm just like, no, we might get in trouble. I try to drive the speed limit, which also really bothers them. They call me a grandma. And they know if somebody else is driving, we'll get where we're going a lot faster. I make them wear their seatbelts. I am a rule follower. But there's definitely been points in my life where I don't do a good job of that. And it's my spiritual pride, like the Pharisees had, that can be my downfall. There have been several times in the 10 years that I've been married to Ryan that I have used the words, I hate you. So where does that leave all the rules that I followed all my life? Do they matter in those moments where I scream at him, I hate you? Do you think God cares that I use my turn signals in those moments? No. So we have to be really careful that as we try to follow the rules that we're not missing the heart stuff with it. So Jesus invites all the people to come and try to see his point because apparently they're not getting it. And he tries to explain to them that it's all about the heart issue. That yes, there's the law, and that's to keep us safe. We want to be obedient. But it is a heart issue, and he's come to take our faith and our beliefs to the next level. Because the law was really important, and it still is important, to guide us, to show us the right way to do things, to understand God and that he's holy and that he's set apart. But then Jesus came so that we didn't have to focus on those rules all the time and beat ourselves up over them and wash ourselves 10 times a day. I mean, I can't imagine how many times I would have to, like, ceremonially cleanse myself for how much I sin. And that is what he's trying to tell them. Like, would you just get it out of your heads that the law is the only way? I am the way. Me, I'm right here. Open your eyes. But the Pharisees are still so caught up in the rules because that's all they know. It's been their life that they cannot see the grace that Jesus is trying to give them and trying to present to them. So he tells them, it's our hearts that are gross, not the food that we put in our body or other things that we do. It's our hearts that need cleaning, not our hands. And then I think it's really funny that the disciples come up to him and say, oh my gosh, you made him mad. Like, you offended them. What are we going to do? And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? Oh my gosh, you still are so stupid. It's not about that. Oh my goodness. He says, so this also cracks me up about Jesus. He always answers them with a parable, and so they're like, oh, you really made them so mad, and you're expecting him to say, oh, I'm sorry, or, well, you know, they're just going to have to deal with it. He's like, no, everything that my father plants, or everything my father doesn't plant will be uprooted, and they're still standing there like, what? Everything my father plants? I thought we were talking about people. But what he's saying is like, you know, God, everything that is not of God is going to be uprooted and it's going to be thrown away and it's not going to matter. And at this point, the Pharisees are blind men because they don't have eyes to see that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is offering them a life that they just can't even imagine. I mean, these guys are just so, like, chained by their rules that they cannot imagine a life lived in freedom through Christ. And then, of course, the disciples say, but I don't get it. And so for a minute there, I was like, why are the disciples so ridiculous? But then I was quickly reminded, why are we so ridiculous? Because I know that I have to hear things over and over and over before they finally get beaten into my head. But the disciples say, can you please put that in plain English? And Jesus is very patient with them and starts to describe again what he's talking about. He explains again that food is not the issue. That eating unclean things, clean things, whatever, it's not the issue. Not anymore. It's the hate, the sexually impure thoughts in our heads, the little lies that we tell, or the big lies that we tell, cheating, judging others, those things that are in our hearts and minds that we know are not good, and we know that aren't of the Lord. And that when we walk around with an unrepentant heart, not willing to look at those things, those sinful things in our lives that might not be super obvious to other people, but we know that they're there. Things that we do just because we've always done them, but they don't mean anything anymore, we know that those are there. And Jesus reminds them that it's not our lists of, I do this, 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 that are important. Because if I do this, 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 and this, and I don't really care about my heart attitude in that, then it's not pleasing to God anyway, so I might as well not have even done it. One of the hard things, maybe even for Christians who've been Christians a long time, this might be an even bigger struggle for us, is that our busyness in his work can be a replacement for real love and knowledge of Christ. I have a huge issue with this, kind of all the time. I think that I can just get caught up in hanging out with the youth or planning dinners with people so that I can get to know them better, in helping out at River School. All these things are good. But if they come before my relationship with Christ and my real time with Him and my prayer time with Him, they don't matter. So one thing that I think is really obvious from the Pharisees' point of view is that they're judging before they take a good look at the disciples. Because, I mean, they're really just there to trick them up. And we do that as well. We judge people before we know the whole story. For the example of the guy who walked into church in his cowboy boots and his hat. He doesn't want us to live in those rituals and those places that are meaningless. And like I said, not all traditions are. Some traditions are so important. They draw us into the Lord. They draw us into a peaceful mind frame so we can hear from the Lord. There's many prayers that are written down that we read, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus came to bring a new freedom, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and kind of dig around for those areas of our life that are fake or have become rituals. Are there things that you guys can think of that have just become kind of ho-hum in your own lives or in the life of Riverside? Are there things that the church has said is wrong, but it's actually not in the scriptures? It's just a tradition that you can think of? Are your brains working? Anybody? Anybody got one? Just shout it out. Tradition that might fall into the category of meaninglessness if we're not careful. Daily devotions. Yes. You can feel like you have to do it. You're supposed to do it. But it can be a waste of time if you're not really in it to change and to get to know the Lord better. Anybody else? Prayers before meals. Prayers before meals. Dan and I were talking about that yesterday. So at my house, we do the Superman prayer.
Go ahead.
We go, thank you, God, for giving us food. Thank you, God, for giving us food. The friends that we meet, the food that we eat. Thank you, God. Amen. It's not original. We learned it at Covenant Point. And River likes to... No, I'm not. And my eyes aren't closed. So, and River likes to switch the words around and do the friends that we eat, the food that we meet. So, yes, but prayer before meals, totally. It can feel like you have to do it, and if you don't do it, you're somehow sinning. Do we listen to the words that we're saying? Are we really thankful for the food that is sitting before us? Anybody else? Got any other ones?
Playing cards or dancing.
Yes. Yes, that playing cards or that dancing, that either of those are wrong or sinful in of themselves. You go to a high school dance and you can see that dancing sometimes isn't good. But, you know, you're doing the foxtrot, the waltz, whatever. You know, those are good. No, but yeah, that somehow those are innately wrong. That's a tradition, but it doesn't say that. I'm pretty sure in the Bible, dancing is encouraged. And David did it. What was that, Dan?
Praise him with tambourine and dancing.
Yes, praise him with tambourine and dancing. I was also thinking, obviously what we wear, but, you know, most of you have seen my husband, and he has large tattoos, and he doesn't have much of a filter. And we love him. And most of the time, there's nothing wrong with that. You know? Sometimes his filter scares me a little bit. But but the tattoos, seriously, what's the big deal? If someone looks different than you, what's the big deal? But then for me, my hardest one is drinking. So I am very close-minded when it comes to alcohol. And I will blame it on several family members that abuse alcohol. And I've seen it cause a lot of pain in my family. I've seen it cause a lot of pain in friends' lives, in my life. And so I have a really hard time not judging other people that are Christians when they drink. And it could be one drink or it could be five drinks. It doesn't matter. I have a really hard time not thinking that what they're doing is sinful. And the thing is that it's not. It's not sinful. But because of my experiences and my unwillingness to see that the sin isn't the alcohol itself, it's when it's taken to excess. But I just, like, draw a line and say, it's all bad. And so that's something that, I mean, I think I've had an issue with that since I was probably 17. And something that God continues to work out in my heart, because I know it's wrong. And I know I need to continue to ask for conviction in that and peace about that. Another really hard one is when we go out into the world to be amongst non-Christians. And a hard thing that we see is that hanging out with a homosexual or that girl in school that is really gross and annoying, or even somebody who smokes, that we might think of ourselves more highly than them. And we might think, what will people think of me if they see me hanging out with that gay guy? Will they think I'm sinning somehow because I'm associated with that? But the thing is that if we're going to hang out with people, then we're going to hang out with sinners. Like, if I'm going to hang out with my best friend, I'm hanging out with a sinner. And if they're going to hang out with me, they're hanging out with a sinner. So we need to be really careful when we start to judge and draw lines. And because tradition says Christians don't hang out at the gay bar, that we need to be careful of where we take that. That we can love those people, not join in with their activity, but love those people. So my hang-up is drinking. What's your hang-up? You don't have to say it out loud. But think about it right now, for real. What's your hang-up? I'm going to pick on the youth, even though none of them are here right now. Second service. So they have a hard time with kids that are different than them. A lot of them go to Westside, so they have a hard time believing that a kid who is really underprivileged has a place in our church, or that Jesus loves them just as much as he loves the kids at Westside. And an example of this is a guy named Braden who used to live behind me and Ryan in Battleground. And this kid had a mouth on him like you would not believe. Like, horrible, horrible mouth. And then he also liked to pick fights with the guys in our youth group. And one time, one of the guys who I would consider a pretty strong Christian, one of the youth, he decides to fight back. Not physically, but with words. And so the next time these two guys saw each other was on our winter retreat. And on our winter retreat, we usually have some pretty deep sharing times. And by the grace of God, Braden decides to open his mouth and tell us his story. That he's had four different dads, that his mom beats him up regularly, which I could totally attest to because I could hear it from my back window. That he feels worthless most of the time, and that kids at school are super mean to him, that he had to have the school bus driver walk him to his front door because kids would just come out of nowhere and start picking on him, beating him up. We didn't know his story. We didn't know why he would lash out at any kind of interaction, you know? And it was just so eye-opening. When you know the backstory on people, it's so eye-opening. And it's so much harder to make that judgment towards them. And we talk about that a lot in the youth group, that the second you go to make a snap judgment about somebody, you got to remember God loves that person. Maybe they're kind of freaky, but God loves them. And we need to get to know them so we can love them too. We need to let God rule in every area of our lives. And we need to let him do a clean sweep of our hearts so that we can question that status quo. We can question those things that we do just because we've always done it. If you've always been taught that comments about people in the grocery line, you know, a larger person buying a candy bar, and your dad would always be like, well, they shouldn't be eating that. Or the mom whose kid is just flipping out in the aisle and you want to walk by them and be like, wow, she needs to learn how to parent. When in actuality, she hasn't gotten a sleep in a week and just wants 2 minutes of peace to pick out the right cereal. We need to be people that are loving the homeless. Loving that colleague that you know is having an affair. Loving that person that you think is like a total slut. We need to get over the idea of what's clean and unclean as Christians, that it's okay for us to associate with one kind of person and not another. We need to make sure that our faith is real and that we let God and the Holy Spirit convict us when it's not. So we're just going to pray for a minute. I hope that right now we can all just get into a place where we can be totally real with God. Because lots of times we can think, you know, this is too hard to change, or it's not worth it. I don't want to dig deep, because you're scared what you might find. I know that freaks me out sometimes. I had to dig deep this week because I wasn't feeling good, and I'm on this lovely medication that causes night sweats and hot flashes, so I'm usually up like in the middle of the night, and I'm trying to figure out something to do. So this week I caught up on Downton Abbey. And my favorite show ever. Not to like follow what everybody else thinks, but man, it's awesome. So that's what I did. And then in the mornings, I was unwilling to help my husband get River ready for school. And I wasn't totally obvious about it. I just pretended like I was still asleep. And it was totally selfish. And then by the end of the week, the Holy Spirit was like, Becky, you have to apologize for that. Because if you want to see some crazy stuff, you come to my house at 7:30 in the morning trying to get River ready for school. It's almost caused me to want to homeschool. So bad. So I had to really humble myself and apologize to my husband, and I'm not good at that anyway. And then I had to say that I'm selfish and that sleep was more important than helping him. So we are always on a journey. And maybe it's not a big thing. Maybe you're not like cheating on your taxes or having an affair. Maybe you are. But let the Lord convict you, and I'll let him convict me where we could all use some work. So would you pray with me? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you came to bring us freedom, that you gave us your law to keep us safe and to show us that you are holy and wonderful, and that you want us to be set apart in that way, that you want us to be holy and loving. God, but we fall short all the time. And we don't get it, just like the Pharisees didn't get it, and the disciples didn't get it, Lord. That the rules and the rituals and the traditions are going to fall away, but your grace never will. Lord, I just ask right now that you just speak to every single one of us. That you just fill our hearts and minds with words that will speak truth. And God, it's hard to hear sometimes. It is humbling and it is hard. But God, please don't let any of us leave without a word from you of how we can love you more, how we can lay aside an aspect of sin in our lives. Small or big, God, it matters to you. And every time we repent and turn from our sin, that's one step closer we are to you. And we want that. We all desire that, God. So please, Lord, just speak to us. Lord, in this quiet time, please speak to us. God, please help us now to just repent, to ask for your forgiveness and then turn from whatever it is we're dealing with. God, help us to turn from it and give us the strength not to go back. And Lord, please help us to share with somebody what you spoke to us today, so that there's one more person that has heard it, so that we know it's real, that we know it's from you. Lord, please just help us to be willing to share those struggles so then we can, as a body, just hold each other accountable, hold each other up, lift each other up in prayer. We love you so much, God. Just praise you and thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.